Well, let's open in the Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, obviously. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 19. Now, they're talking about the certain men crept in unawares and talking about the tongue and how they spoke. And, you know, we've looked at the murmuring tongue and the swelling tongue. And now we see they also have a mocking tongue. Now, these are a type of speech or habits that we obviously don't want to incorporate in our lives. When we get into verse number 20, it's going to reverse. We'll see the tamed tongue and things that we do want to incorporate in our lives. So let's go ahead and finish this sheet off. We've already seen the prophecy of the mockers. We saw the record of these prophecies. We look back in the, we'll get to the verses in just a moment. But we've seen how the Old Testament and the New Testament both warn us that the mockers would come. Then we saw the reality of these prophecies. In other words, what did the mockers say? What were they saying? And we looked at a number of things. And then we saw the priorities of the mockers. We saw, well, that's where we are right now, verse number 18. So let's go ahead and read the verses now. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so we see the priorities of the mockers are twofold, and we find it here at the end of verse number 18. The first is their lusts. They seek after their lusts. And what that tells us is they really have no concern over their listeners. Many of them are pastors, and that would be what they would be clamoring for, and yet they have no concern for the flock. They're in it for self-gratification. They're in it for money. They're in it to build a kingdom for themselves. I'm reminded of a pastor friend of mine whose sister and brother-in-law attended a church on the Ohio River, and they got a new pastor. And the new pastor decided he was going to change all the music and everything. And they came to him after a service the way they should, quietly, and just expressed their concern. And his response was simply this: if you don't like it, leave. Now, where's the concern there for the people in the church? Just drive them all off. And he was just concerned about his own desires and his own lusts. We use that word lust in a very negative way. We always understand it that way, but it doesn't always have that negative connotation. And so these ungodly lusts would differentiate them from godly lusts. You say, well, wait a minute. Is there such a thing as godly lust? And I would suggest that there is. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you'll see some folks who had godly lusts. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now here's their godly lusts, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This family had an addiction problem, but it was a good addiction problem. They just wanted to serve God, and the way they served God was by serving God's people. And so they found the ministry that God had called them to, and it took the priority in their lives. It took first place among the things they wanted to do. And I'll tell you what, that was probably a very happy home. It may have been a home that didn't have all the fixings that their neighbors had, that maybe didn't have the children involved in all the activities that the other kids in the neighborhood were involved in, but I'll bet it was probably the happiest home in the neighborhood. And I'll bet it also was the home that was the most blessed by God, because they addicted themselves to the ministry. They found what God wanted them to do, and they became involved in that too often. And I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here in Sunday's bulletin, and to think about it, it just kind of stuck in my mind that every Christian has chosen heaven over hell. But not all Christians have chosen heaven over earth. Think about that. Not all Christians have chosen heaven over earth. There's a lot of good things that God has given us to enjoy in this world. Things that aren't bad and things that aren't evil, things that we can involve ourselves in, like our Detroit Lions playing a big game this early in the season tomorrow. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you don't care about football. Maybe you're figuring out by now that I love football. I love just about any sport. The Red Wings started their preseason with a win yesterday. If you didn't hear it, that's good news. And Tigers are in second place. Can you believe that? A lot of good things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying athletics or sports. Now, if you take it to the point of gambling on it, there's a problem there. But just to follow sport, there's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy my family. I love watching my granddaughters. Now, I once in a while tell them to stop running, but they just like to run around, especially little Sophia, man. She just gets in the building, and man, those feet go 100 miles an hour as fast as she can make them move. And family's a good thing, and it ought to be a good thing, and you ought to invest in these things. But I think this household of Stephanus, I think where they invested the most heavily, and everything else fell right into alignment, they invested heavily in the ministry God called them to do. And everything else falls in place. And that's just a key thing. And I've seen more than one missionary leave the field because their ministry failed to be first place in their life. You know what it was? It was nothing bad. It was concern for family, for their children primarily. And is there anything wrong with that? Yes. God called them to reach those people. They trusted God for salvation. They trusted God for their financial support. They trusted God with a whole lot of stuff, but they could not trust God with their family. There's, I think, a problem when we fall into that category. So there are godly lusts. This household of Stephanus addicted themselves to the ministry, and we would do well to mimic them. Doesn't matter if we have family at home or not. It just whatever God called us to do, to addict ourselves, let it take first place. Have some godly lust for His Word. And how do you approach His Bible? Are you glad to be able to read it? What about church? Are you excited that it's Wednesday night and you get to be here in the house of the Lord? Or is it, oh man, we gotta hurry up and eat and get to church because we don't want to miss. Is that our attitude? We ought to have an excitement to come into the house of God and to worship with one another. And we're worshiping Almighty God who just simply spoke the words and there was light and there was firmament and everything else that God created. This is who we get to bow before and whose word we get to study. This isn't the fairy tale of man. This is the very Word of God, settled forever in heaven. And no matter how hard man tries to change it and tries to deny it, they can't reach it in heaven. And so that may come to the point where when the Lord returns, there isn't a single copy of God's Word left. They've got books that resemble it, but they've got so much removed that it's become very generic. Just like the Bibles that take the gender out. God is no longer the Father. They come up with all kinds of substitute words. And so when the Lord comes back, he asks the question, will he find faith on the earth? Maybe it's because there's no more valid copies of God's Word. Do we addict ourselves to it and to worshiping God by giving attention to the teaching and the preaching of the Bible? This book ought to be an addiction to you, an addiction. You know, when I was involved in drinking and drugs, started as a mid-teenager, people say I was really bad. I started using drugs in the ninth grade. Well, my brother started in the seventh grade, and the kids behind him started even earlier than that. So I figure I got off pretty good to make it to the ninth grade before I got started. But it was an addiction. I just couldn't wait till the next time. Wake up in the morning, get high, skip a class or two in school, get high again, on the way home again. Then at night, go out and drink and get high with my friends. I lived that way for about 4 years. It was an addiction. And it was hard to stop. Now, when I got saved, I immediately, God took that away, and I praise Him for that. But the drinking was an addiction too. Now, I don't think I drank long enough to be classified as a drunkard, but I drank like a drunkard. And I've told you before how many it took to get started. You know, you build up a tolerance for the alcohol. And if I didn't drink a 12-pack, I just didn't feel anything. It was after how much I drank after that that I started to feel. That's how much I was drinking. It was an addiction. I couldn't stop. And it wasn't until I obeyed the Lord and believers' baptism that He took that desire away. Not entirely. I still struggled with that for a while. I don't anymore, man. I hate the stuff. I can't stand the stink of it. I tell you about going through the stores. I'm glad the store I usually shop at, they're redesigning it, and they're kind of enclosing the liquor section right in the middle of the grocery section. And so I don't have to walk through it anymore, and I'm glad of that. I feel like I need to take a shower and a bath. But we have addictions to those things, but we ought to have addictions to the things of God. Bible reading and church. And what about passing out tracts? Have you developed that addiction yet? Well, that's a good one to have. I was talking to Pastor Willman, and I thought he was teasing me at first, but he said that he had 6 first-time visitors in his church Sunday morning. I thought he was talking about Pastor Stephen's family, who was up there to get his tie cut off because of the Sunday school contest. But and I thought, man, he's got a bad addition problem. If he counts that badly, sees 4 people there and counts them as 6, did he really win the contest? But no, they really had 6 first-time visitors. You know why? I talked to him on Sunday before he told me that. That was on Monday. On Sunday, he said that he and one of his sons, he has 2 boys at home, passed out about 2,000. Now, they're having a big Veterans Day, and they're just like our door hangers, and they have the gospel on one side, 2,000 of them. He said, my wife and my other son pass out about the same amount. And God blessed that. It's an addiction. And God will bless it. And that's how you build churches. We need to have some godly addictions, some godly lusts. These certain men crept in unawares had ungodly lusts, selfish and all in it for themselves, lacking reverence to God. The second problem they had was an ungodly selfishness, an ungodly selfishness. It says their own ungodly lusts. Their own ungodly lusts. Don't miss out on that, the word own. As I say so often, every word is here for a reason. God didn't put it there just to fill up space or to make it sound more poetic. He put it there because He had a message to communicate. He says these certain men crept in unawares are just living for self, just living for self. Well, let's look at the problem of the mockers, the problem of the mockers. The first is their separation. You realize these fellows were the original Protestants because they didn't agree with, remember, what's the theme of the book of Jude? Earnestly contending for the faith. Because there are those that were teaching false doctrine back in the first century. And what Jude is telling us here is these men, as they taught false doctrine, separated themselves and started their own churches based on their doctrinal preferences. They were denying certain things in the Word of God. We're familiar with the Gnostics who denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh. And just denied so many different Bible truths. And so they would start their own churches. And they left the good, solid Bible preaching, faith-based churches. For the first couple hundred years of Christianity, the fundamental churches were the majority. But it came to the point under Constantine in the early 300s, mid-300s, that a whole conglomeration was formed. It's still with us today. It's Romanism. And but what happened, and it wasn't just them, there were others as well, but They became the majority. They became the majority. And so in the 1500s, when John Calvin and Martin Luther and John Huss and Zwingli and the others protested, saying, we don't see the Bible the way it's being taught in our church, they were called the protesters. But that's not the way it originally was. And so their separation, they knew they were different. They couldn't agree with those who lived by faith. And so they separated from them. You know, that's still going on today. That's still going on today. There's people who separate because of doctrinal issues. Just got a letter from the Reichenbachs. They're in Massachusetts or New England. I believe it's the Boston area. But they mentioned a lady who worshiped with them for a while but left because of doctrinal issues. She just couldn't agree. They're still doing it today. What's important is what's in the pages of these books, or in this book. And God didn't write it in a mysterious way where you have to have a secret code to interpret it and figure out what they're saying. God intended every word to be understood in its common and ordinary meaning, unless the context clearly dictates otherwise. And so when we do that, if we approach the Bible in a literal way, you find that there's a great deal of harmony. There's a few things that aren't important to the salvation or major doctrine that there's a little bit of variation on. But if we take the allegorical approach where these words are just words telling a story that has a spiritual meaning, then there's all kinds of variants and differences, and that's why you have all the denominations today. But they separated because they didn't accept the literal interpretation of God's word. So their separation. We also see their sensuality. Their sensuality. That just means they're ruled by the five senses. By the five senses. Carnal. Controlled by the flesh rather than by the spirit. And then we see their soul's condition. And this one is quite concerning. If the other things aren't bad enough, this is the most serious issue. And this ought to give us a burden in our hearts. I'm not to grow angry with people, but to love them and have a burden for their soul, because God says about them having not the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean if they have not the Spirit? They're not saved. It tells us that very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. God says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be it the spirit of God dwell in you. Now here's the important part that applies there in the book of Jude. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. And so if you lack the Holy Spirit of God, you are not saved. And so that's their soul's condition. They're lost. They're religious. They meet on the Lord's day and do things in the Lord's name, but they're lost. And when they enter into eternity, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. How sad is that? Just like those that in the last day are going to say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many works in your name? He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a sad, sad thing. You know, it's really no different than, and just think of the plight of these people, it's no different than the response they're going to get from the devil as they come and say, you know, we've done so much for you, and he's going to say, I can't stand you, I hate you. The devil has no friends, and they rejected Jesus for him. What a sad state of affairs. And so their soul's condition is a very sad, sad thing. Let's move along a little bit. From these certain men crept in unawares. How should we be as we earnestly contend for the faith? We should have that tamed tongue. Now, I mentioned from time to time about the third chapter of the book of James that talks about the tongue, calls it unruly evil, not a good thing, and he tells us there's only one way that the tongue can be used for good, and that's to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why I just simply call this section the tamed tongue. And so we're going to just kind of do some introductory, start the introductory on that second handout, capital letter A, the contrast. Now, if you look back in the book of Jude, you see in verse number 3, he begins the verse by saying, beloved. And then he doesn't use an affectionate term again until you get to verse number 17, but beloved. And then he does it again here in verse 20, but ye beloved. And so it's almost like he knows he's been saying some hard things, some difficult things for them to accept. And as a preacher or a teacher from God, if we're following the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're going to say some things that are pretty tough. And we are preachers, believe it or not, are still human. We still have a heart. We still have compassion, sometimes even more so, definitely more than most people understand. And when we hurt someone, you don't realize the effect it has. And I can imagine Jude being given the message from God and realizing that he's hurting some of the people that he cares so much for. And so he reverts back to these terms of affection. But he says the word, but. He says, that's how they are, but this isn't how you are. At least not how you should be. And so that first blank is the word different. Our life is to be different than the certain men. Our language is to be different than the certain men. The way we talk, the subject of our conversation is to be different than the certain men. Our approach to the Word of God is to be different. Everything about the Christian life can be characterized with that one word, different. Now, we usually use the word separated. But that's all separated means is different. We're to have different motives. We're to have different priorities. We're to have different reasons, different feelings, different thoughts than what the world has. And we just saw, because of the end of verse number 18, that these people were lost. And so he says, you're to be as saved people, possessors of the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, the Holy Spirit of God is a possessor of us through the indwelling presence. We're to be different. We're to live differently than them. You know, God expects this from every, that's the second blank, number two, every believer. Not just the preacher, not just the missionary, not just the Christian school teacher, not just the Sunday school teacher and the deacons, but every person who's born again is expected to live a separated, different life than the world. He says, but ye, beloved. I don't want to get into the second part, letter B, at this point, because I want to be able to take this one time. So we'll just stop right there. Now, it's a pretty sad state of the certain men crept in their lost condition. We probably all, whether we know it or not, know someone in that category that attends church somewhere and yet doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. They're all going to have the same destiny, whether they go to church or not. And that's why I encourage you to grab gospel tracts and distribute them. And if you can, if the Lord opens doors, share the gospel with them and give them an opportunity to trust Christ. That's why God has left us here. And when we realize that eternity is right around the corner, if it's even that far away, that then maybe we'll have a little more urgency and be faithful. But we need to be different in our speech and in our tongue. We need to have the tamed tongue controlled by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this epistle of Jude that, though short, is packed so powerfully. Bless us now as we can contemplate our tongues and our use of it. Lord, may you bless us. May your Holy Spirit control us. And Father, may we be used in your kingdom so much so that as they write of us, they would say that we're addicted to the ministry. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.